Hey, Chris Todd has come all the way from Lebanon to speak today. He never gets to be a part of our Advanced 2020 Missions Conference that happens at the end of January. So when I call Chris Todd's name up on the stage, if you've been here for that missions conference, let's make him feel welcome like we do for all the missionaries, because he misses out on that part. You ready? So ladies and gentlemen, our guest speaker today, all the way from the missionary state of Lebanon, give it up for Chris Todd! Woo!
Okay, I'm coming to the conference. We talked about coming this next year. I think that has to happen. Oh my goodness, thank you. So I'm really excited to be back here today. Just love coming back and telling you all the wonderful things that God is doing. And the first thing I want to say to you, and I hope you'll remember this, is thank you. Thank you for your constant love, your support, your prayers, your encouragement. I always tell churches there's really three things that you can do to strengthen and support our ministry. You can pray for us, and I know that you've been praying. You can support our ministry through giving, and y'all have done that since the beginning. I was telling a brother earlier that this church was one of the churches that sent us off to Lebanon before the first day there from the very beginning. And you can come and be with us alongside of our work, and y'all have done that too. We had three wonderful ladies just this last April who came and served with us there in Tyre. And I want to thank you for sending such a great team. This first picture is actually a picture of those ladies who came. And so thank you for Sarah and Katie and Katie, KD and KT that came. One of the things I loved about this team, by the way, we figured out that KD, and I saw you in the audience, where are you at? There, KD took every picture I'm using today, and I didn't even realize it. I've been using these all summer, and she took them all. So very thankful that this team came. But they were so focused. They knew what God had sent them to do, and they were serious about their business, and they focused in on that and really glorified Christ in a very specific way. They wanted to work in our women's ministry. And so they just jumped in that deep into that. And, you know, we were meeting in houses, in people's homes with women who had needs, and they were pouring out to us. And it was so great for me just to see them connecting with the women in our women's ministry. And it was very exciting. Thank you for sending such great ladies to be part of our program. This next picture, to me, says it all. Now, I'll say I took this picture because Katie is in it. This says all you need to know about these ladies and what a wonderful ministry they did. We went to the hospital to visit a woman who had just given birth, to pray for her and her family, and to give them a gift. We gave vitamins and some other baby needs to the family. And there was another family in the room with them who were so impressed that we had come to visit them. And this is a Muslim family. And they kind of laughingly said, well, you brought us a present too, right? Because it was we didn't know them. And we sort of laughed, you know, ha ha. But then when we got out in the hallway, they said, you know, we need to witness to that family and let's give them something too. And so we ended up going back in and praying with that family and giving them also a gift for their baby. And it made a real impression on them that we would come and love people we'd never met before. And so it was to me such a testimony of the love of Christ, the way these ladies engaged that work. So I want to talk to you today about two things. One is kind of an update on our ministry. And the other thing is very much tied into that, but it's about the church that's suffering persecution around the world and the believers who are suffering persecution around the world. That's in the news a lot lately. So much is happening. And I want us to look scripturally at how the Lord would have us react to that. And what does that look like? Because we see that even in the ministry there in Tyre. We see that. And so we're going to go through Acts chapter 9. And as you're turning over to Acts chapter 9, I'll give you a couple of ministry update stories, and then I want to read some scripture. But this next picture, is there one between those, or did I mess up my slides? Is there a picture of adorable children? That's the one. Okay. Okay. So these are our adorable children that we have there in Tyre in part of our program. So when I was here last year, I talked with y'all about a program that we had started in the Syrian refugee camps. We have children there who've never been to school before. The war's been going on 8 years now in Syria. So we have kids that are 14 years old who've never set foot in the classroom before. There are kids younger than that who don't even remember Syria. They've always lived in Lebanon as refugees. And so as we were working in the camps doing food aid and blankets and medical needs and all that sort of thing, the parents kept telling us, our children need an education. Can you do something for our children? Because they have no education. So we went into the camps and we opened up school programs to teach them reading, writing, and math, and Bible. All of that's taught in Arabic. And so we started these educational programs, and now this last year we opened our third location in Mashouk. And that's a picture of the kids in Mashouk. You can see, look in their eyes at just the wonder and amazement and joy that you can see in their faces. And I wish I could say that was because of a math lesson, but it's not. They're not that overjoyed with our math curriculum. In fact, we had brought a clown to class this day. There was a guy from Holland, a Dutch clown, who came to entertain the kids. And just at one of those rabbit out of the hat moments, I managed to catch a picture of the kids. But they, you know what? These kids come on their own. No one forces them to come to school. There's no law. Their parents may encourage them to come or not, but our kids come voluntarily to school. So our school has to be good, and the kids love it. That's why they're there. And so I'm just thankful for the way the Lord has brought all that together. And then this other picture, which was up a little second ago, of the women. This is our women's ministry. We do that now in two locations. We have also a new women's ministry in Mashouk, and the Lord has really blessed that. One of the things I love about this women's ministry, the lady who's leading it is actually the second from the left there. I love going in the classroom and hearing these women stand up and tell Bible stories from memory. I love the way that these women, the Word of God has been seeded into their lives so that they can stand up and from their own memory tell stories from the Bible. I just love the fact that the Word of God is being planted in them in that way. So I'm really excited about our women's ministry and our women's program and how the Lord has strengthened that in the last little over a year. And so that's kind of an update on where we're at ministry-wise. So I want to go now to Acts chapter 9 and talk with you. And my slides are actually going to start off in verse 15, but I want to go over some background first. It's really important to know how we get into these stories. And so if in Acts chapter 7 and the beginning of 8, we hear the story of Stephen, who was stoned to death. He was the first disciple to be killed for the name of Christ. He died for the name of Christ. And Saul was there, the Bible says, holding the cloaks of those who stoned him to death. Paul later wrote of himself, he said, I was there giving approval to the murder of Stephen. And so we know that Saul at this time was an evil man. He was a terrorist. That's what he was. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. Saul had the intention of going and terrorizing and murdering the Christians at Damascus. He wasn't going to arrest a few people and hope they change their views. He had threats and murder on his mind. When we look at the modern day and we see terrorism spreading around the world and how evil these people are, we need to understand that that's exactly what Paul was in his very soul. And it's because he thought he was doing the right thing. Saul thought he was doing the right thing by going and wiping out Christianity. Those are the most dangerous kind of people because their conscience won't stop them. He thought he was doing it for a good reason. And so we see now that Saul goes on down the road to Damascus, and Jesus comes to him in a vision and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Notice Jesus doesn't say, why are you persecuting my church or why are you persecuting my people? But Jesus takes it personally. Saul, why are you persecuting me? In fact, later he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And so we know that wherever Christians are suffering in the world today, Jesus is suffering with them. Their suffering is his suffering, and he's there with them. So when we ask ourselves how God would have us to respond, we need to look at how Jesus responds. Jesus is part of their suffering. He's there with them in their suffering. He takes it personally when his people suffer. And so when we think of how to engage suffering around the world, let's keep in mind what the Lord did. So the Lord then goes to a guy named Ananias, and he sends Ananias a vision about Saul. In fact, it says, we'll take up in verse 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. He said to Ananias, "Rise and go to the street called Straight and look at the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul." And now Ananias has heard of Saul. He's heard the news about Saul. Ananias says in verse 13, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests." Ananias has every right to be concerned about Saul. Saul is dangerous. He came there to kill Christians, and Ananias was a Christian. And so the Lord says to him, "I want you to go to this guy named Saul." And the first reaction of Ananias is, "Lord, I've heard about Saul and what an evil guy he is and how he's here on official business. He's here to kill us, Lord." You know, if you're Ananias, you don't want to accidentally misunderstand the Lord and go to Saul. You want to make sure that the Lord is sending you to the right guy. And so we see a situation here where Ananias has heard the news and what the news has to say about Saul. But the Lord came to him with something different. Ananias heard what the Lord had to say about Saul. And what did the Lord have to say about Saul? In verse 15, we start now along with the text I have overhead. "But the Lord said to him," to Ananias, "Go, for he," meaning Saul, "go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Let me read that again. "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." This is a hard idea for us to understand, but it is the will of God, the sovereign will of God. He has chosen that some people will suffer for the sake of his name. He has chosen some people as instruments to suffer for the sake of his name. What does that look like? How do we get our heads around the fact that God would do that? That he would choose people to suffer for his name? So I want us to dwell in that thought as we go further in the text. And I'm going to tell you some stories that will help you to understand that. I want to start off by telling you why this means so much to me, this passage. As some of you may know, I was in the chicken business here in Marshall County. I had a poultry farm before we went to Lebanon. And some of you here, in fact, were part of my poultry experience. And so one day I was in the chicken house walking through, praying, because I knew that we were supposed to go to Lebanon, but I was praying, "Lord, okay, we get off the plane in Lebanon and we do something. And I want to know what that something is. What's the thing we're supposed to do?" And the Lord brought me a vision of this scripture. And he said to me, "I am raising up Paul. I am raising up from among the Muslim people, Paul. And I want you to go find them. And I want you to pray for them that the scales can be removed from their eyes. You get to be Ananias, Chris. You don't get to be Paul, but I'm sending you as Ananias." And so Kim and I have always understood that our ministry there is among Muslim people who are coming to Christ. Church planting among Muslims who are coming to Christ, and specifically finding those leaders that the Lord is raising up and encouraging them and teaching them and supporting them and strengthening them, praying for them. And I'm going to share with you today some of their stories so that you can see what the Lord is doing. It says, "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul.'" This is an important point. He didn't go to him and say, "Saul, you murderous lout that came here to kill me and my family." He didn't say, "Saul, you murderer who came here to destroy everyone I know and everything I believe in." He said, "Brother Saul." See, the thing is, he'd heard the news about Saul, and he had every reason to be suspicious. He had every reason not to trust Saul. So often we engage Muslims this way. We engage Muslims based on what we've heard on the news. And based on that, we have no reason to trust them, no reason to love them, no reason to engage them, but every reason to be suspicious of them. But Ananias set that aside because he knew what the Lord had said about Saul. And he went to him and he put his hand on him and he said, "Brother Saul." Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to lose focus on what the world has to say and to place our focus on what the Lord has to say and to be obedient to him and to put our hand on that person that we have no reason to trust by worldly measure and say to them, "Brother"? Are we willing to do what Ananias did here? So let's go to this next slide. I'm sorry, there's a picture there. There we go. This is Abu Miriam. He came to faith in Christ in Egypt. He was born a Muslim, got to know some Christians. He loved the Christians and the way they lived and the way they treated him. And he read the Bible and he came to faith in Christ. And he went to church and the church rejected him. They would not let him come in because he was a Muslim. Didn't trust him. This happens a lot in the Middle East among the churches there. When a Muslim comes to faith in Christ, they reject him. In fact, I went to Jordan and I interviewed 9 men who'd come to faith in Christ from Islam, and all 9 were rejected by their first church that they approached. Is he here for money? Is he here to spy on us and rat us out? Is he going to marry one of our women and take her off? These are all things that the church suspects, and so they're afraid to let them in. He ended up changing his name to a very Christian-sounding name and moved to another part of Egypt and started a new life there in a church. And since he had a Christian-sounding name, like he was born Christian, they took him in. He's a good old boy. He's one of us. Come on in. And yet he had to live using this assumed name in order to be accepted in the church. He ended up marrying this lady who knew his background, and they lived together and did wonderful ministry in the church. One day he had to have some legal work done, and he went to a lawyer in the church, and as part of that he had to show him his real ID with his real name and his identity that he could never change. And the lawyer outed him to the church and the community. He had 3 attempts on his life to murder him, and he ended up with he and his wife fleeing to Lebanon as refugees. And their adorable daughter Miriam was born there in Tyre in Lebanon. And he's working in our ministry now. Imagine that you were suffering such persecution that even the church was not a place of safety and haven and love for you. Even the church turned its back on you and you're all alone. No one will take you in. What kind of persecution is that that some of our brothers and sisters are suffering around the world? They don't even have the church. So let's move on to this next text slide. That should be about verse 18, I think. Let's go back. 17, great. And so he says to him, I'll start in verse 18 actually, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. So we see that Paul was prayed for by Ananias, and the scales fell from his eyes, and he believed, and he was baptized. And so we see the beginning of the ministry of Paul in this moment, where he came to faith and was baptized in the church. Now, imagine, because baptism here is such a thing that we're so public about it, and we are all rejoice at it. If someone today said, hey, I want to be baptized, we would all cheer. We would all clap. We would welcome them. They would put pictures on Facebook and grandma would tag it so all of her friends would notice. But imagine living in a situation where you were afraid of baptism. Why would one be afraid of that? This next picture of this lady, husband and daughter, there we go. So it's actually the lady I want to talk about here. She's a Paulette. The Lord is raising her up for women's ministry. She's the leader of all of our women's ministry. It's wonderful that the Lord led her. You know, Kim and I were working in the camps, and the women in the camps came and said, you know, you're teaching the kids how to read. Would you teach us also? And we knew that we needed a woman to lead that ministry among women. And so we decided we would wait for the Lord to bring the right woman. That same evening, he brought her to our house. The same evening. And we'd known her for years, knew she was a believer, wonderful woman. And she said, you know, I need some work. I've got a skin condition. I need to buy some medication. Do you know where I can get some work? And we said, what do you think about teaching women? And she said, yes. And that's the start of our women's ministry. The Lord brought her for that. And it's been an honor for me to be a part of her ministry, what the Lord is doing through her to reach women with the gospel. But you see, she was afraid to be baptized. She'd been a believer. She was afraid to be baptized because she was afraid her husband would find out. He's still a Muslim. He would divorce her. He would maybe even just marry another woman and put her on the street. He doesn't even have to divorce her. He can just marry another wife. He can keep their child away from her. She could lose her child for the rest of her life. Imagine that you were living under a persecution where you were afraid for even your own husband or wife to know that you were a believer, that you'd been baptized. Imagine that the person you're closest to or should be closest to or in the world is the person you can't trust. Imagine living under that kind of pressure and persecution. She lived with that fear for some time, but she saw a brother from Muslim background get baptized in the church. And she fell under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. She came out of church crying and saying, "You know, I have to be baptized. I can't teach the women there to obey Christ if I don't obey him myself in my baptism." Now, she was baptized into the church, praise God, but she still has that fear in her life, that very real fear. Imagine that you were living under that kind of persecution. Not even in your own home could you be without fear. So let's look more at the story of Saul. And we're going to take up in the next one should be verse 22. There we go. "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul." So we see Saul growing in strength. Now Saul has always had this Bible knowledge because the Bible said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, trained at the feet of Gamaliel. So he knew the scriptures. And now we see him turning those scriptures to the cause of Christ. He's learning how to apply everything he knows to proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. And he's going into the synagogues now, Paul is, and preaching to the very Jews that he had come to defend that group of people against the Christians. And now he's going to them and he's preaching the cross. And they were astonished. Didn't this guy come here to get rid of the Christians? And now he's preaching their message. And it says that he confounded them. They couldn't answer him back. His arguments were so persuasive, they were so solid, that they had nothing they could say to refute his arguments. And so you might say, well, you know, surely some of them got saved. Surely some of them repented because they heard the truth and knew it was the truth. How many of you, raise your hand if you've ever won an argument on Facebook? Because if you are, I want to know how you did it if you've done that. But that thing doesn't happen, okay? It doesn't happen. And so Paul was never going to win those people over by persuading them of the truth. He was never going to go to that synagogue because the Holy Spirit had not broken their hearts and he was never going to win them for the cross. What was their reaction? What was their reaction when they heard the truth? It said when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So let's go to this next picture. This is Yasser and his family. Yasser was an educator in Syria, worked in the Department of Education, and now he's in charge of administering our school program. I'm so glad that the Lord has brought us a real professional to make sure that things we're doing are done well. And so Yasser is even now continuing to run our school program. All of our classes are still going on under his leadership. When Yasser came to faith in Christ, he came to faith in Christ in a process that his family could see happening. They could see that he was going to church. They could see he was reading the Bible. They could hear the things he was saying. And his brothers and his cousins and some of his family got really offended. And in fact, they started sending him death threats. Not the idle kind of death threats that we make in North Alabama. If I ever see him, I'll kill him. He better not come around here. I'll kill him dead. That's how we make a death threat. But that's not what they did. These were very serious death threats. They were very judicial. And he let me listen to these. They said, here's what the Quran says about someone who leaves his religion. And you've left your religion and you're under the sentence of death according to the Quran. And we're going to carry out this death sentence and execute you in accordance with law. This was not an idle threat. This was a verdict that they were going to carry out. And it was very chilling to listen to it. And it goes back to the idea that they don't think they're doing the wrong thing. They think they're doing the right thing. They're doing something horribly wicked, but they think they're doing the right thing. And so there's nothing in their conscience that will stop them from doing it. That's the most dangerous kind of people. They're doing the wrong, evil thing for what they think is the right reason. And so Yasser, from his own family, has this overhanging threat of death. He went to a family gathering not long ago for a member of the family who'd passed away. And he said, you know, it's a public place. I think everything will be okay. And he went to this. The moment he walked in the door, his brother confronted him. He said, I know who you are, and I know what you believe, and I know what you've become. Why don't you lay it right on the table here in front of everybody? He just confronted Yasser the moment he walked in the door. And Yasser said, okay, I'll put it on the table right here in front of everybody. I have a problem in my life, and my problem is sin. And I never had a solution for my sin problem, but now I'm saved, and now I have a solution for my sin problem. What is your solution? He said to his brother, what's your solution for your sin? And his brother couldn't say anything back. He was confounded. The same way that Saul confounded the Jews in the synagogue, Yasser confounded his brother. He had to leave because he said, I felt sure they might try to kill me. I went to another house. He had to leave. Imagine suffering a persecution that members of your own family, your own flesh and blood, wanted to execute you. Your sister, your brother, wanted to execute you if they got a chance. Imagine living in that kind of persecution. The people that you'd grown up with in your own home, your brothers and sisters, want to kill you. Imagine living in that kind of persecution. And there are brothers and sisters around the world who are living in that kind of persecution today. Let's go back to what I started out with, this idea that God chooses some who will suffer for the sake of his name. Why does he do that? Why does he choose some to suffer for the sake of his name? He does that so that the gospel can move forward. He does that so that nations can hear the message of Christ. That's what happened in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul suffered so many things so that the nations could hear the gospel. And God is raising up people like that to share the gospel with among the Muslims today. And the first ones are pioneers. It's going to be harder for them. They're going to face all of those dangers. They're going to be the first ones in, and they're the ones who are going to suffer the most. But they're not suffering for no reason at all. They're suffering for the building of the kingdom of God. It's important for us to know that, because so often we pray for the persecuted church and we pray the wrong thing. These are my friends. I love them. I hate seeing them suffer. So often I used to pray, Lord, will you end the suffering? Will you stop their persecution? But you know, when we do that, we forget that the Lord is using that. He chose them for that purpose. He chose them to suffer for the sake of his name, and he is using that for the glory of Christ. And so when we say that prayer, what we're really saying is, God, would you stop building your kingdom? Would you stop saving the lost? Would you quit what you're doing, Lord, around the world, bringing nations to the cross? Stop doing that, Lord. We're praying against the will of God sometimes when we pray that prayer. What should we be praying? Lord, be glorified in their suffering. Lord, strengthen them. Help them to suffer well. Lord, will you bring them comfort in their time of peace? And Lord, how can I be that comfort? How can I come alongside them and let them know they're not forgotten? How can I come alongside them and let them know they're not alone in this? How can I help them and comfort them? What does it look like? What do you want from me, Lord? What can I do? That's a powerful prayer. And I urge you to pray that prayer. That's a prayer that recognizes the sovereign will of God. So I want to talk with you about an example of what it looks like when God is building his kingdom. It's wonderful what the Lord is doing. This next slide. You may recognize a few people from Albertville in this slide. There's a group from Grace Fellowship that came over when I took this picture. We had two families came to church. We had two families, Kurdish families, Muslims, who came to church one day. And they said, we believe in Jesus. Will someone come to our village and teach us about Jesus? And I said, yeah, we'll come and teach you about Jesus, of course. And so one of the brothers and I, Abu Miriam, that I talked with you about earlier, we went up there every Tuesday, and he's still going every Tuesday to meet in their home and teach them about Jesus. It's wonderful what the Lord is doing. They brought a third family, and then as I was leaving Tyre, a fourth family called and wanted to come to that meeting. It's still growing. The gospel is growing among the Muslim people. They're being brought to faith in Christ because of the suffering of some. Let me tell you what's happening in Yasser's life. I told you about him having to leave, but do you know after he left that home, some of his nephews and cousins followed him? They followed him and they said, we'd like to get some Bibles. Will you go through it with us? They'd seen him confound his brother, and his brother had no answer. And they wanted to know what Yasser was saying. He gave out 7 Bibles because of that confrontation with his brother to members of his family, nephews and cousins who wanted to know more. He called me last week and asked if he could get 5 more. He's given out 12 Bibles in his family. But see, the Lord chose him to suffer for the sake of the name of Christ. His suffering is bringing the redemption of his family. God is using his suffering to redeem his family, to bring them to the cross. That's powerful. So when we look at how the church is suffering around the world, let's ask ourselves how we can engage that. How can we be part of that? If the Lord chose some to suffer for the sake of his name, maybe he chose some to come alongside them, to suffer with them, to be a part of that, their lives, to be alongside them and to strengthen them and to comfort them and let them know they're not alone. Let's pray that prayer. So maybe the Lord is telling you today, I want you to do something. I'm calling you to do something, and you may not even know what that something is. Let's pray over that. There's 3 ways you can help support our work in these people in Tyre. I've told you their stories. Can you pray for them? But pray the right prayer. Don't pray the end their suffering prayer. Pray the let them suffer well prayer. Pray the how can I be part of that prayer? How can I be part of their suffering? How can I help them? You can give. We pay teacher salaries. We rent classrooms. We buy books. Those things all need help. All need financial help. You can support through your giving. You can do like these ladies and come and work alongside them. Be part of their lives. Eat in their homes. Cry with them and laugh with them and be part of their lives. You can do that. I'd love to have some more folks in the church here come to Tyre. I want to extend that invitation to you. So I want to pray now. And brother, I'll turn things back over to you to close. But I just hope you'll remember how we need to engage the suffering church. Father, we come before you now so amazed at you and what you're doing. Father, at the work you're doing around the world in so many nations, bringing people to Christ from the most hopeless situations. You're storming every stronghold, God, and you're bringing people to Christ. No weapon can stand against you. No defense of the evil one can stand against you. You're building your church, Father, and you're glorifying Christ among the nations. We pray for those who are suffering among your people, God. We pray that they're able to suffer well, that they glorify Christ, that you bring them strength and peace. Lord, help us to come alongside them in a way that we can strengthen them and let them know that they're not alone. Father, we pray that the name of Jesus will be lifted up and glorified in their lives and every place around the world. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. One more time, can we say thank you to Chris Todd and his wife Kim and their daughter Olivia for being with us today? So we ask this question every week, and I ask it of you. Would you stand with me as we close this service out? Here's the question. What is your next step? For some of us, it may be to meet Chris and his family at the table that they have set up in the foyer before you leave today and talk about how you can financially support the ministry that God is doing through them in Tyre and throughout Lebanon. For some of us, it may be like these 3 ladies last year who took that step of faith and said, I have no idea how I'm going to raise this money. I have no idea what it's like going to the other side of the world, but I know God is calling me, so I'm going. Like Chris just mentioned. The news may be saying one thing, but maybe to you today, God is saying another. Maybe for some of us, it is just to grab one of their prayer cards before you leave and to constantly be a prayer warrior in their life and for their ministry. Or maybe you're looking for a place that will accept you no matter what. Unfortunately, there are churches around the world who don't accept everyone, but this is a place. So if you're looking for a faith family who loves you, who supports missions and missionaries and opportunities for you to become the missionary that God is calling you to be, I'd love to speak with you as we sing this closing song. Or you just need some prayer, or you just want to know more about this Jesus that people are living radical lives for all around the world. So that's what the invitation is this morning. What is your next step? And I'd love for you to meet me down front. Allow me to talk with you and pray with you before we close the service out. But as we sing, you respond as the Lord.